When we began this, the prayer perspective series, one of the features was going to be to bring some people in to offer some varying perspectives on prayer. And tonight, we're going to have our very last special guest in the series. I'm going to do the last few. And so tonight is our very last special guest, but this is a man that needs a very special introduction. You may think because we know him, he doesn't need an introduction, but you would be thinking incorrectly, because I need to tell you just a little bit about this man. First of all, I can say I am a better Christian, I am a better human being, and I am a better pastor because the Lord brought Troy Benton into my life. No doubt about it. He has become more than a colleague, more than a friend. He's become a brother. And I am so honored to have him in the house. I also want you to know, above all else, Troy Benton is a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer. So when it was prayer perspective time, I could not imagine anybody better to bring in and share his heart than my friend and our former associate pastor, the Reverend Troy Benton. Would you welcome him?
Thank you for your love. Someone wrote a great song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Love, Love." And I need that, and I'm grateful for it. And on behalf of Emma and Taylor, who is doing very well at Baylor, and Autumn, who is doing very well in cheer, and this one who stands in front of you as the chief of sinners, we give our thanks to God for you, saved by grace. And for my brother and my friend, you know I got to preach tonight. So, gosh. Yeah. There's no place like home. There's just no place like home. For those of you who, I know the vine is out there running, so let me just squash the vine. Soon and very soon, I will announce all that stuff, and God be praised. Move on. Hey, there is one thing I need to do before we go any further, which is simply to ask you, if you will, let's pray. God, it's us. We're here. And if you don't speak, what will we do? Talk, change us. But please, oh God, don't remove your Holy Spirit from us. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and for your sake we say. Amen. Hey, watch this.
Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Thank you. Mr. Bridges. You believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling. But I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain. And both of them prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Well, the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
Thomas Dexter Jakes, the pastor of the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, says this, that the difference between the beginning date and the end date of our dash in our lives depends upon how fervently we take the concept of prayer. He goes on to say in one of his series of teachings that prayer is not a moment and it is never momentary, but over the span of one's life, it becomes the practice of one's heart that is embedded so deeply that you cannot tell the difference between them on their knees and on their face. Tonight, I want to talk to you about legacy prayer. Over the last 2 years, I have learned a lot of things about life and people. And one of the things I have learned is that I'm to spend my life living a life of prayer. When the epitaph is written on my life, it's my hope's desire, my desire's hope, that the thing that they'll say most about me is that he practiced neology with a PhD level. That he burned up a series of pants and jeans and scars on his knees, not physically but emotionally, because he lived a life in a way that he practiced the presence of God so much that you could not tell his divinity from his humanity. Amen. It's the challenge of a person who lives in 21st century times. Because as scripture says in Matthew 6:33, each day has enough trouble of its own. And the truth is, if you haven't experienced trouble today, just wait before you go to sleep. It may not be massively challenging to your life eternal, but something will happen where you'll go, uh-huh. A person who lives a life of legacy praying lives a life worth praying for life. They learn over a period of time that it takes a life to pray the kind of prayers that puts you where you leave a deposit on someone else's soul so much that they have grafted from you the gift, which is humility and grace in front of Christ. It's in this thrust, in this light, that the Apostle Paul, who is known for many a thing, writes to the Thessalonica church in 5152 AD. Scholars have dictated for themselves on a few occasions that they may or may not have written this text, but over time we have discovered that in truth, it is the Apostle Paul who writes this second letter to the church of Thessalonica around 52 AD. And he writes it for three main purposes. First, he writes it to encourage persecutors to believe in God. Anybody who lives a legacy prayer believes in God. Number two, he calls them to correct the misunderstandings concerning the Lord's return. Be clear about your faith. Even when people will not agree to it, don't you capitulate on the truth that he's coming back again. And number three, Paul writes the church of Thessalonica in the second letter, the second epistle, this second exhortation, as it were, that the Thessalonians would be steadfast to work for the living. In his first part of this letter, chapter 1, he writes about three elements of what it is to work for God. First, to stand steady and steadfast. Number 2, to hold faith. And number 3, to pray. He completes that first chapter in verses 11 and 12, so ably read, thank you, by our reader tonight, in this text. And he says this, listen to what he says. With this in mind, we constantly pray. Oh, go home and read the epistles of Paul. He speaks in Philippians about how he prays in earnest. He prays in Galatians. He says he prays fervently. He prays in other texts, Colossians. He says, I pray with the might of strength. But here he has gone, even before he gets to his elder statesmanship, and he writes, listen, he writes to this church that is not left with much except their faith and prayer. This is not the church of Philippians who has resources. This is not the church of Ephesians who has won its thrust and its gain by how it has grown the church in its church growth mandate. No, this church, Thessalonica, has been through time and turmoil and trouble and scorn and has not been always exuberant in its cause, but it has been faithful to seek the Lord. And he says, of all this, I want you to pray constantly. I'm learning something about life, Pastor Fred. Here's what I'm learning. I'm learning that life requires you to constantly stay in the face of God if you're going to maintain your joy. You heard him. Bloom where you planted. Stay where you grow. Be faithful at all times. In the words of Paul, constantly pray. But he says, listen, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, somebody say his power. His power, he may bring to fruition your every desire, catch this, for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Paul writes this to a tribe of people who have been through suffering and scorn. And he says, listen, don't worry about what's going to come in the natural, because the natural will always come and shift and go and dissipate depending on the times. Don't worry about your status with other people, because as soon as they love you, the next day they'll dislike you. Anybody ever felt that way? Everybody? Or is it just me? You know, one day you're the greatest sliced bread, and then one next day you got stale on you all day. He said, don't worry about that stuff. He said, but if you're going to be focused on something that is worthwhile, something that has some substance and some meaning, here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus in on how you can have the fruition of your every desire based upon the principle of God's goodness and every deed based upon your work of faith. I want you to focus in on praying that God would bring that to pass. The Apostle Paul is known for many things, but one of the things he should be ever known for is his formation of faith to the communities called upon to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeking the resources and righteousness and continual real presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul has learned through his missionary journeys and through his epistle writings and through his imprisonment and all the other things that he's learned. He says in essence, listen to this text. He says, listen, my constant state of seeking God's presence in prayer has guided me to the principle of seeking his glory. Verse 12. In case you missed it, here it is, verse 12. We pray that so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified, catch this, in you. Filthy rags, but let the Lord be glorified in you. Messed up, torn up from the floor up, but let the Lord be glorified. Y'all gonna help me here or what? Am I back home or can I feel like preaching? I mean, he says, he listens to broke, busted, and disgusted. Just make sure that whenever you do good, that the Lord is glorified in that moment, not in you, but in him. And then he goes on to say, listen, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to say to you tonight. It is important to me. Roots has its desire in desperation for God's connection of communication. Let me say that again. Roots has its desires in desperation for communication with the Almighty. Roots has its desires embedded, boldened, and strengthened in the passion to have communication with the Almighty. You see, prayer at its root is not a monologue. It is a dialogue. It is the incapably undefined ability of one person to have such an intimacy with the Father that they can say anything to the Creator, because they understand the Creator can handle anything. And in the process of that, God can say stuff back to you that will blow your mind. Or have you ever never had that prayer before? Have you ever been in the presence of God and you hear talking about God, what did God do? And God says, do this, and God says, don't do this. And you say, I can't do it. And you're so twisted and turned, you don't know what to say, and so you be still and know that he is God all by himself. This is the state that Paul calls us into, and he says, listen, there are various kinds of prayer. There are prayers for submission. There are prayers for intercessor. There are prayers, oh gosh, the list goes on and on. According to E.B. Bounds, one of the great prayer partners of faith, he says there are 112 different formats of prayer. He said, but this one is different. Paul says, if you're going to live this life, what you're going to learn if you get into the presence of God at some point is how to have a legacy prayer. And a legacy prayer has seven elements that I want to offer you tonight. Seven points that I found in the teaching of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 through 11 and 12. Here are they as listed. First, legacy prayer leads the disciple of Christ to lift their focus above the conditional to the call. Let me say it again. Legacy prayer leads the disciple of Jesus Christ to lift their focus above the conditional to the call. With this in mind, he says, you got to get out your mind. You didn't read the text in context, did you? He didn't say, with my mind made up. He said, with this in mind. Well, what verse is he talking? What is he talking about with verse this in mind? Well, let me offer this to you. When he says with this in mind, here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, therefore, verse 4, therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. You are enduring them for his sake, not for your sake, but for his sake. Don't get caught up in your own ego. Don't think that you're going through this because you are all that. It is because somehow God has emboldened you to be faithful to him. And because of that, God has some glory deposited in you that he wants. And because of that, he's called you to endure suffering for a little while that you might come out like pure gold, so you might be a witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. And in that process, he leads you as a disciple. Oh, if the world could gain another 100 disciples. Not people just following, but people living, people who are serving, people who are loving, people who have joy, people who have passion and commitment, people who won't banter and flake off just because it gets funny and foolish sometimes, but people who know God and know about God and know God's will, and in the process, they pray enough that they don't make up their own mind, but with this in mind, with God's purpose in mind, with his text in mind, with his truth in mind, and with his heart in mind, with this in mind, lead as a disciple of Jesus Christ as I lift up others with their focus on the, not on the conditional, but on the call. Church doesn't talk about call anymore. My church don't like me because I talk about call. It's on tape, I said it, and I don't care. Now, y'all know me too long to know I just don't care. When it's truth, let God be true, and everybody deal with it the way it is. We don't talk about the call anymore. Not this church. This church talks about the call all the time. I mean, that's my partner in crime now. So you got to be in love with the call.
Because if you're in love with the conditional, you will have your heart broken every 30 seconds. If you're in love with the fantasy of just having fun, church, without understanding that church is not about being fun, but it's about being faithful, you will have your heart broken all day long. If you are just caught up in the conditional because you got a cute place and a cute thing and a cute job and a cute of this, let me tell you something. Over time, I'm learning black hair turns to gray hair, and over time, stuff starts changing. Can I get a witness in this house? Over time, stuff starts changing. Now, Emma is still gorgeous, but everybody else turns and twists and change. What used to feel good don't feel good anymore. Your level of church life has to get changed and go deeper, because what used to make a difference. That's why some of y'all are coming deeper, because Sunday's not enough. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Paul says, with this in mind, remember the call. Remember the call that you're to be like Christ Jesus. Keep your mind on the call rather than the conditional. Number two, he suggests to us in this text that legacy prayer, a prayer worth living, lifts the mind of the disciple above the mundane to the mission. It's got to lift you beyond the mundane. The mundane. What's the mundane? Well, you got to know in this text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's writing to a church here, listen, that he is always thankful for, not because of how wonderful they look, but listen, here's what he says in verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all of you that you have for one another is increasing. The world is waiting for a church that learns how to love beyond its own current level. I read somewhere in the text where it says Christ died for the ungodly. I'm not sure we believe that, because the way we treat people doesn't tell me we believe what he said. Because ungodly means I first understand my own perspective that I am the chief of sinners saved by grace. Therefore, it's hard for me to hold overwhelming judgment on somebody else who may have made an error. That doesn't mean I don't hold them accountable. It just means I offer them grace. Oh, y'all not helping me here. Okay. You see, the mundane is judgment. It's easy to judge. It's hard to love. Anybody know about that? It's hard. Listen, it's hard to get over your ego when you know you did all the work, yet and still you get no credit. It's hard to smile even though you've been pained. It's hard. But Christ says, go for it, because in the process, you gain an intimacy with me by your need to continually return to me for resource, because you can't do this on your own. Touch somebody and say, you can't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own, baby. You can't make this on your own. You're 2 seconds from blasting somebody out. Come on, help me, somebody. Let me look over here. Am I talking to anybody? I mean, all it takes is what you say. If you could, one more time. And the gift of learning how to live a legacy prayer is this: you go from being angered to assimilating yourself under the grace of Christ. We forget Paul was. He had an attitude too. Sometimes he had an anger. Now, he wasn't Peter. I mean, he didn't cut ears and stuff like that, but you get what I'm saying. I mean, he was human too. And the process of this helps us to lift our minds, because it's in the mind where we make decisions. You see, disciples go from being desperate for emotion to disciplined about their decisions. Hello. You got to get out of your emotions. Just because they think they know you doesn't mean you get to react to what they said. God help me. I'm doing the best I can. Okay, here we go. Which where are you getting that from? Well, go back. I'm telling you, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. We constantly pray for you that our God may make you. If Dr. Shane was here, he's not here, but he's there. But you get my point. Because he's a Greek gifted theologian, he would tell you that that word make means to construct. Get inside the system and reconfigure it so that it operates without having to think. But theologically, when Jesus says make, it means remake. It points to the issue of baptism. Do you remember your baptism? God, help me. I'm trying. Do you remember what you got saved from? Do you remember not just the water that came over your head, but the spirit that came over your heart? Do you remember the fixing? Yes. Number three, legacy prayer. This process that Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians loves other disciples into the power of possibilities of the purpose through intercession. It loves other disciples into the power of possibilities. I fasted today. I'm sharing this with you only for an example, not to lift, because it's no big deal. There are plenty of people in this room I know who fasted today. But I'm learning that my fast has power when it's through the process of intercession. Fasting for me is one thing, but fasting for others has a whole nother level of intimacy with God. Because instead of spending that time having a meal that's man-made, having a meal with the moment of the Creator, who is the Messiah, offers me opportunity to do the work of being a willing servant for Him beyond myself. In other words, I get another chance to get out of myself. That man in that video had stopped living for Him a long time ago. When are you going to stop living just for you? Who may be in your circle of life who you may not know, but is depending on you to leave a deposit of God's glory on their life because of how you live in front of them? Not because of how you say it, but because you believe the possibility that God can do anything with them. That's what praying does. You love somebody enough to pray for them. You get to the place where you believe in the possibilities that the purpose of God might be placed upon them. Number four. This prayer worth living, this legacy prayer, offers us the insight that we in our praying levy our heart and hope to help bring forth the labor of our hands that lift the high priest. You see, legacy prayer levies that whole aspect of our heart and hope. It levies it. You know what a levy is, right? It gives weight to balancing. People who don't have any balance don't have any prayer. Because instead of giving their stress and their hopes and their fears to God, they give their stress to their money and to whatever drives them and to their tweeting and to their posting and to whatever else for the moment makes them feel good. Praying doesn't make you feel good. It makes you good, because when you can get out of yourself by submitting yourself to God, you don't have to worry. That's why the Bible says, by everything through prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God, and the God of peace, who is, will supply all your heart's needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Balanced people weigh themselves down in the will of the Father. Because when you know it's not your issue, you don't have anything to worry about. Oh, I could preach right here. I could take a minute right here. In fact, let me park this car real quick and talk to you, because there's a place in my life I've learned over the last few years where you can't do anything, you can't say anything, you can't talk to anybody. There are some places where it's just you and God on the Rock of Gibraltar, and you got to sit there and wait for the Lord to deliver, and the only thing you can do is keep handing it over and keep tossing it over, keep turning it over, because you don't have enough in you. Touch somebody and say, I told you, say this once. Say it again for me. Tell them, you don't have enough in you. You don't have enough in you to make this change. You're trying to get the thing to change, and maybe God's not trying to get the thing to change at all. Maybe God's trying to get you to change. Try that. For 10 years, Emma been telling me something. And for 10 years, I ignored it. Because it wasn't me. Y'all don't know this story, do you? It was her. But as I began to get into the face of God around that issue, what I learned is my discipleship breaks down my defensiveness. This is really helpful here. Because the greater you hunger to be in the divinity of Christ for your life, the greater you become a disciple for him. And the greater you become a disciple for him, the less you're defensive. And the less you're defensive, God can open up a door. In fact, the scripture says in Revelation, he'll open a door that nobody can shut. And he'll shut a door nobody can open. And you'd be surprised at the gift that will come out of that door if you break down your defensiveness. And that happens when you weigh down yourself enough to listen to God's will. That's why you got to be still and know. Number 5, legacy prayer leads and lets the disciples remain focused on faith of themselves and other followers over foolishness. Historically, you got to understand, this is the first bishop of the first century church who's trying to lead all of these churches. Stuff always comes up. Or is it just Paul? Stuff always come up. In fact, if we were to record you by yourself in the car, stuff come up with you. I wish... How do you know that? Because Romans says, the good I would do. Y'all not going to help me here. I would not, and the good I would not do. I mean, you can't agree with yourself sometimes. God knows you can't agree with other people. Come on. But the gift of prayer offers us this opportunity. Listen, when you continue to pray, I got to get that in you, when you constantly pray. You don't have to get, Sister, I want to make sure her name is right, Samaritan. You don't have to get Sister Samaritan's book. Get your book. Lord, it's me. I don't have all them cute phrases they use. I just got me. I cannot tell you, as I ascribe unto you the glory of your passion, because you, all that, just me. When you do that, it leads and it lets the disciple remain focused. Because I have discovered when you have fallen in love with Jesus and you know the power of prayer and you submit yourself to the process of seeking his face and not his hand, it gets so rich that you don't pay attention to the foolishness nearly as much as you used to. When you have a true relationship with somebody, you want to talk to them and walk with them. And they don't have to say anything to you. You're just glad to hold their hand. And they don't even have to hold your hand. You're just glad to be next to them. And they don't have to be next to them. They can just be in the house. And they don't even have to be in the house. They just got to know you can get the key and come back in. And they don't even have to give you a key to come back in. You're just glad they're wearing your ring. And they don't even have to say anything to you. You understand? When you're in love with Jesus. Yep. When you're in love with Jesus. Are you in love with Jesus? Well, you don't even need to know. Sometimes you wonder if he's around, but he comes right on time. And you're just glad that he comes every once in a while, although you don't understand he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's always by your side. And even though you think he is hiding from you, he is right there under the shadow of his wing, and he will protect and guide you, and he'll make goodness and mercy. Oh, y'all not going to help me here. You see, when you have legacy prayer, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat because you got 7 meals a day coming and it just shows up out of nowhere. Where are you getting this from? Troy? Where are you getting this from? Verse 12, 2 Thessalonians. Watch this. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. Come on, help me say it.
Glorified.
In who? Say in me.
In me.
In me. Help me, Lord, to get past the enemy in me. Because if I listen to the enemy in me, I'll block thee from me. With this in mind, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not my name, because your name is going to be scrutinized. Your name is going to be chastised. Your name is going to be pummeled. How do I know that? Because only at the name of Jesus, it says only at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Do not think you're going to come out of this. Do not think you're going to get out of it. And I'm not saying you're not going to have a great life, but everybody, just like they're going to have their 15 minutes of purpose and 15 minutes of joy and 15 minutes of peace, trust me when I tell you, you're going to have your 15 minutes of trouble, and you might as well accept it and get ready for it and use it for God's glory, that they might get some witness out of the wonder that you have when you still say the Lord is good all the time. Amen. That's what ought to happen. Okay, I'm almost done. I know we got to go. But you knew me, so I know what you know. You brought this on yourself. No, I'm just. All right. Legacy prayer leaves others with a witness that God's wonder, God's glory, is their destiny. Verse 12. So that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the glory that comes out of you points to a greater. That's the purpose, to point to a greater, to live for a greater, to love for a greater, to serve for a greater, that each and every day you find yourself climbing Jacob's ladder, that you might go higher and higher and higher according to his goodness. Because when you do that, you would be shocked and awed at how God will take your witness that you think is nothing and make it something. I want to finish with this. Legacy prayer loads the next generation of the church with a legacy of hunger for the pursuit of God through prayer. Emma and I prayed about this, so I'm telling you now, I'm going to release it because the Lord has told me to do so. And you can see I'm nervous about it, but the Lord's going to give me a gift for this. I don't know what I'm going to do for the rest of my life fully, but I know I'm called to do this. Beginning this fall, I'm calling for a battalion of people to be prayer leaders in places around our cities and our neighborhoods. Because I may not preach well, and I may not sing well. I'm working on my service. I don't know if I lead well. But I'm trying to help others find the same Jesus I have in prayer. So I've made a commitment that once a month I'm going to see my baby in Baylor. And I'm not going to take her to dinner. I'm just showing up praying for an hour and then I'm getting back on the next thing smoking. And I've asked her to find somebody to teach the gift of prayer to. And I'm showing up at lunch once a month with my Autumn. And I'm not taking her McDonald's. We're just sitting on a park bench over near the school. And I'm just asking God to bless her. And as she hears that, I'm saying, now take what's encouraging to you and bless one of your classmates. And I'm just driving once a month to my wife's workplace. And I'm just walking with her around that place. And I'm just praying with her that the Lord would protect and keep her and that she would gain a prayer ministry, because she's the one at corporate life. I'm not the one at corporate life. And I may not be able to influence that place, but she has influence that I don't have. And I'm just stopping in to my friends who are going through heck and high water once a month who are in the ministry. And I'm not asking them, how many did you run this week, Doc? I'm just asking, can I pray for them? And I still got this little lawyer over here who I still clean his toilets once a month. And I'm going over there, and now I'm going twice a month. And once in the month, I'm cleaning his toilets. But the second time, I'm going and I'm just praying for him. And I'm encouraging you to live a life so well in prayer that they won't see the stuff you gain or the people you know or the places you go or what you drive or what your last name is. What I am asking God that I've been praying for you on all day today is that you will begin to identify like Paul did, that church in Thessalonica. I'm asking God that he will give you a heart to identify someone in your life who can be a witness to your prayer life, that they might get charged the same way. You see, that's what legacy is. It loads the next generation. It's why kids at 5 o'clock in the afternoon were hanging out listening to the band play when I walked in the door, because they have a hunger for God. It is why we got youth sitting in here now listening to a long-winded preacher, because you have created such an environment embedded in the prayer ministry of this church that has been here for over 21 years that is rooting and guiding people to have a pursuit for Christ in a way like we have never seen. It is why this church is not only growing exponentially in numbers, it's growing exponentially in heart. It's not because of the wonderfulness of how the stuff looks. It's how your heart looks. And if you can ever allow somebody else to see your heart, you'd be surprised how they might turn from misery to hope, from sadness to joy, from anger to peace. And that is what God is begging us. So I want to pray, then I'll shut up. But I want to remind you as I get ready to pray what he said. Jake said, the dash between our beginning and ending is rooted in the length and the width and strength of our prayer life. You want something to live for? Live the kind of life that leads people to wonder what kind of prayer life you had, that they might discover the same kind of Christ that led you to this communication. Let's pray. God, I'm not sure what I said, but I know what you wanted me to say, and I tried to do that.
And I pray for the people here who have heard this, that they would receive your word and follow your will. May your spirit rest, rule, and abide in our hearts. May we be followers of your voice. May we hear you and be of such a prayer countenance that with each step we take and each move we make, we draw a little closer to you. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for eternity. And we thank you for the call. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We certainly invite you to stay afterwards. There'll be some small groups forming around any of those groups. I'd love to have you join them. And they'll be talking about what Troy discussed tonight. And I think it's a good response to the Word of God to enter into holy conversation about what you have heard. Troy, it was really wonderful to have you back in this house. We have missed you, and you're always welcome here. I'll be continuing the prayer series next week. We're going to look at something I don't know people discuss a whole lot, but I'm calling it the morality of prayer. I took a look at morality this week in definition, and it's the difference between the right way and the wrong way. And we don't often think of prayer morally, but I do leave you with this. If Jesus taught us how to pray, would it not be logical that there is a way not to pray? If there is a proper way to pray, would it not be logical to think there must be an improper way to pray? So next Wednesday, we're going to look at the morality of prayer. How do we pray according to the heart of God? Thank you for being here. May God bless you as you go.